Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We have a calling. It's a holy calling. That means that we're sanctified by that calling. We're set apart unto God by means of that calling. The calling is one of the most important and least understood things there is. So it's important for us to understand the calling. When I was in Bible college, one of the more common questions, especially among the young guys, was, "What's your call?" That is such a mind-numbingly huge question. What they're actually asking really is, what's your spiritual gift? Because nobody can tell you their call. You're not at the end yet. And the call of God is so grand and also so unpredictable that you enter it progressively. God's not going to give you the whole thing all at once. One of the better explanations, at least more amusing that I've heard, was if God told you all of it at once, you'd run. But God's calling is there for the purpose of not to scare you, but to love you, to bring you into the love of God. So it's not like you have to be afraid of it, but let's be honest, sometimes within the call, there's challenges, and it can be challenging. That's okay. If it's not challenging, it's not going to achieve what it needs to achieve. But the call of God is extremely important, and we have to understand what this is. The call of God is a part of the will of God. You're not going to have the will of God apart from the call of God. Now, the will of God, and that's really what this is getting at, because anytime you hear about a call for you, think God's will. The will of God consists of His purpose and grace. Now, the grace of God, remember, it's not just the unmerited favor. The unmerited favor always works on your behalf. But it's more than that. It's also His throne in Hebrews 4:16. If it's His throne, that necessarily means it's His government. So the call of God has purpose and government. The government is there to serve the purpose. Then it also has His promises. And that's extremely important. Because without the promises, it's not going to go anywhere. And then it has the call. You could think of the call of God as a type of promise. But when God gives you promises, for example, He'll take care of all your needs. There's revealed promises, and then there's promises that are given specifically to you. Now, those are telling you portions of the will of God. The will of God is that He will give you all your needs. That's part of His will. The will of God is such that if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything will be provided for you. Matthew 6:33. That's part of His will. So we have the purpose of God implemented by His government. We have the promises of God, and we have the call of God. All of those work together. Cumulatively, they make up the will of God. So we have to understand how to enter the will of God. I can't enter the call of God. I can't receive the promises of God. I can't live by the government of God unless I enter into those things. And that's where people often lose it. We don't always know how to enter the will of God. So for a few minutes, we're going to talk about how to enter the will of God. Very important. In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, pleasure is the same as purpose. And so God is saying, I'm going to do everything that I purpose to do. And I'm going to do it by my counsel, by my word. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I apply scripture here, then, and everywhere, because when people try that, they usually mess it up. And the reason is because they don't know how. It's part of why you need a pastor. You don't just use verses in the Bible like band-aids for your life. That's not correct use of the Word of God. You use the Bible to get to know Him, to develop a relationship with God, not as a band-aid, but as a source of relationship. And so, when He says, by my counsel will stand, He's saying that the source of my relationship to you is going to stand, and by that relationship, I will do what I purpose. In Isaiah 30:15, it says, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now get this part. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And there's one of the most important components within the relationship we have with God into entering the will of God. He's telling you that I would have you to be saved in returning to rest, but you're not willing. I would have you have quiet confidence, but you're not willing. Now, what they didn't have was an absolute must. Isaiah had it, but they didn't. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, you have, he who calls you is faithful who will also do it. So it's not who's going to do it. He didn't ask them, will you do it? He asked them, will you go? I'll do it. Will you go? My counsel will stand. Are you willing? What's he looking for? He's looking for availability. The number one thing you need in order to enter the will of God is availability. Often people are not available and they don't realize they're not available. They limit God and they become unavailable to the things of God. They'll say, this is my preconception. I'm not available to anything not agreeable to my preconception. That's not how you go about getting into the will of God. They will define for themselves, oh, I believe this to be God's call for my life, therefore this is how I'm going to make it happen. You're not going to make it happen. I don't care what you do, you can't make it happen. You can't even predict how God will make it happen. All you can do is be available to God. Just be available. That doesn't mean you say yes to everything that comes along. That means that you develop a relationship with Him. And when He says, who will go for me? You say, here I am, I'll go. Now, I love this passage in Isaiah. It's so clear as how this works. What He said is just as clear as what He didn't say. He didn't say, how am I going to get there? He didn't say, what am I going to do when I arrive? He didn't say, who's going to pay for this? He didn't say, what are the details? He didn't say, who's coming with me? He didn't say any of that stuff. He said, here I am, send me. He didn't even say, where are you going to take me? He just said, here I am, send me. Who's going to go? I will. He's saying, who's available? That's what he's saying. Who's available? He said, I'm available. Your availability to God must not be restricted by your details or your preconceptions. Your availability to God must not be conformed to your time expectations. That's one of the big ones for Christians. Time expectations. We in Christianity tend to have a McDonald's mentality. If it's not quick, if it's not easy, it's not worth it, it's not God. When was anything ever quick or easy with God? God never promised quick or easy. God promised trials. In Romans 5, 3 to 5, trials are part of the ballgame of getting to know the love of God. Quick and easy has never been on the platter. And yet a common mentality in Christianity is it's got to be quick, it's got to be easy. If God is doing it, it's quick and easy. If it's not quick, not easy, I'm sorry, I don't have the endurance. Well, you know what? God wants you to have the endurance. They that endure with Christ, suffer is endure. They that endure with Christ will reign with Him. It doesn't mean that you've got a broken arm for a very long time and it hurts. It means that you endure. You're not putting natural considerations in the place of the will of God. You're seeking the will of God for whatever that will may be without preconceptions. And you're saying, God, I'm available to your will. It's that simple. It's absolutely that simple. You don't set your heart on anything except that which is above. It's that simple. Now, a lot of people will start to feel sorry for themselves in that situation. Well, what if I wanted this? I really wanted that. Oh, God is so unfair, isn't He? Oh, I don't know. He made you alive. It's childish. Childish thinking has no place in the life of a Christian. Read the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Childish thinking has no place in the life of a Christian. Childish thinking comes from self-orientation. Self-orientation does you no favors. Now, we don't have to perform the will of God. We're not able to perform the will of God. But you do need to be available to anything He would have. Now, some people ask themselves, what is my call? And it's not a wrong question, or what's God's will for my life? The answer starts with, be available. Be available. It's never about what grandiose thing will I do for God. What if you're a vessel for dishonor? And that doesn't mean that you're a vessel to be embarrassed. That just means you're the everyday China. You're not the fine, fancy China. And a lot of people don't like being the everyday China. But you know what? The everyday China gets used every day. The more useful one is the everyday China. The fancy China, yeah, it has its use. The vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor, it all's going to boil down to what does God want and when does He want it and are you available to what He has for you? That's what it's going to boil down to. It's that simple. So number one thing you want is to be available. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Most people will lean on their own understanding, and because of that, they want to trust God with all their heart. Well, I just don't see how this could possibly happen. Well, no kidding, you're not God. Of course you don't. You can't see a half a nanosecond into the future. God sees the end from the beginning. And actually, it works in the other direction too. And so, you don't worry about stuff like that. You have no ability to know pretty much anything except what is right in front of your face, and that you don't know really well. So just trust Him. He already told you He loves you. He already told you He's got a plan for you that's beyond your imagination. He already told you that He will order your steps. He already told you that His plan for you is for you to get to know His love and become conformed to His image. Those are things you already know. So based on that, you can absolutely trust Him. Because He's always looking out for your best interests, whether you realize what your best interests are or not. How many people pray and then they find out, had they received the answer to their prayer, it wouldn't have been a good thing? Well, there's a lot of people like that. I remember years ago, and I couldn't quite figure out why, it was so clear that I knew I had to leave things alone. I was praying for this one woman's salvation who I heard had cancer. And she was a friend. She was much older than I was, but she was a friend. And she had moved away, and I heard she had cancer, and I started praying for her. And clear as day, not out loud, obviously, but clear as day, God said, "Don't pray for her." I was a little bit startled by that, to be honest. But at the same time, I knew whose voice I heard. And God said, "Don't pray for her." I cannot tell you why. Maybe she had already passed. I don't know. Now, you can't figure that kind of stuff out. But you simply are available to what God would have. But you can't figure that kind of stuff out. And there's a lot of things with God, you just can't figure it out. Don't worry about it. You know you can trust Him. He may say to you things like, "Don't pray for that person." When obviously you pray for people. Not in that particular case. Was that sovereign? Yes. That's not something that is across the board. That's the only time that has happened to me. But nevertheless, you trust Him even when you don't understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. This is where availability comes from. You're not trusting in your own understanding, you're trusting God. And you're acknowledging Him in all your ways. That which you do, you acknowledge Him. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, give me the right answers. Lord, show me what to do. Whatever the situation calls for, you acknowledge Him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And this is a trick for people sometimes. The world says be wise in your own eyes. God says don't be wise in your own eyes. You have no ability for that. You're not designed that way. Even the things you can see, you can only see 10% of. Your eyes work like that. The rest of it is a picture painted by your brain. So even the things that I think are reliable, I'm only getting 10% of information. And the brain fills in the blanks. And sometimes it fills it in right, sometimes it fills it in wrong. How many times have you seen somebody on the street that wasn't who you thought it was? How many times did you think you heard something and it was something totally different than what was said? My favorite one is you think you smell bacon in the morning because you can hear bacon sizzling and it's simply the water running. That's a disappointing one. The brain works like that. The brain works like that. Your hearing isn't perfect. Your seeing isn't perfect. Touching isn't perfect. Nothing is perfect about your empirical senses. Your brain uses the information it gets from them and paints you a picture, and usually paints it right, or it plays you a song, if you will, and usually it plays it right, but sometimes it doesn't. And that's not uncommon. Dark room, yeah, everybody has seen that black cat in the dark room. Only the thing is, it wasn't actually there. It's just the brain. You can't trust your own senses, because they're imperfect. So the thing to do is fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust God. People sometimes act like God is inactive, like He's an idea in the sky, as opposed to being a real individual. He's a real individual. And the relationship you have with God is a real relationship. Much closer than you can have with any person if you choose to have it. It's nothing weird. It's nothing subjective. Actually, far more objective than most relationships among people. He's real. But even though people say, yeah, I believe He's real, in their actions and the way they go about things, they often don't believe He's real. Because they don't really trust Him. They don't trust His Word. His Word is the only trustworthy thing there is. It is truth. And so, you want to be very careful. You have no ability to directly do the will of God, enter into it. So you trust Him. And trusting yourself has bad results. Trusting yourself will bring you into iniquity. And in Psalm 94:20, iniquity is the throne of the enemy. So you really don't want to trust the throne of the enemy. But the enemy is subtle. The enemy is deceptive. He thinks, well, you're not the enemy. No, but self-orientation is his throne. And so there's the subtlety. He doesn't want you worshiping him per se. He wants you self-oriented. And part of self-orientation is leaning on your own understanding. Watch out for that. In Acts 2:20, you serve God with humility. You will not have availability and you will not trust Him where there is no humility. If you're the issue, if your opinion goes above the Word of God, you're not going to trust Him, you're not going to serve Him, you will not be available to Him. In Galatians 5:13, we have been called to liberty. That means we are freed from the law. Some people think that means they are free to sin. They are not free to sin. They are freed from the law. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, the old sin nature, but through love, serve one another. Now, when your purpose is to love one another in John 13:34, then your purpose is already aligned with His purpose. He created everything for the purpose of manifesting His love. So when that is your purpose, to live in the love of God and to let the love of God flow through you, your purpose is aligned with His purpose. If you don't align with His purpose, you cannot be in His will. So this is a must. Loving one another as Christ loved you is a requirement within the will of God. That's why He calls it a commandment. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Nobody can do it. People try to do it, they can't serve either one sometimes. For either he will hate the one, and hate simply means he will esteem them lightly. He won't give the correct respect to the one. So he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Again, esteem lightly. You cannot serve God and mammon. Most dictionaries will say mammon is money. That's one type. That's a common type. But there's more to it than that. Some dictionaries say it's material things. Really, you can't serve mammon means you can't serve anything that is of yourself. You can't serve your desires apart from God. You can't serve what you say your needs are and God does not say these are your needs. Those are mammon. You can't serve your lust patterns. That's mammon. And so you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God. You cannot serve mammon. If you try to serve two masters, you're going to enter the will of God with a double-minded heart. Your heart will be divided. Well, that only leads to instability in James 1:8. So a lot of people say, I can have it both ways. No, you can't have it both ways. There is one way God prescribes, there is one way God allows. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. That's the way you pick. He's not going to rob you. He's going to add everything to you. People will say, I'm going to live for myself so that I can get for myself all that I can. Does that mean all things? Well, that's what I'm going to try. And how well are you going to succeed? I've never met a human being who could do that. Yet God promises it. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That means your relationships, that means your material needs, that means your provisions, that means things regarding your health, that means things regarding other people. Whatever it is you need, a job, whatever it is you need, God will add it unto you when you seek first the kingdom of God. You cannot be available to God and available to other things simultaneously. God doesn't share. God gives, but he doesn't share. In Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is a tough one in the world. Most of the world will never want to do this, and it's mostly because of lust patterns. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's not above and beyond. That's only the reasonable stuff. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and the word prove means discern, so that you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're such that you're willing to go into things like lust patterns, no matter which one of the six lust patterns you're pursuing, if you're going to pursue those, you're not going to enter the will of God. Because those are going to become your God. And so you won't enter the will of God. As a matter of fact, you're going to destroy your capacity for the will of God. So yeah, you need that availability. Absolutely, you need that availability. Without that availability, it's not going to happen. You need that humility. Without that humility, it's not going to happen. You need love. Without love, it's not going to happen. You need a single eye. You don't want to be double-minded. You want to have one focus, one goal, one outcome in your thinking. And that's the will of God. Whatever that will happens to be, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're after. In Romans 6:4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in the newness of life. And then in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's this talking about? The cross. You need to be oriented to the cross. You enter into the cross. Remember in Galatians 2:20, the cross is not your burden. The cross is your life. That's where you find freedom. That's where you find your life. That's where you find love. That's where you find joy and fulfillment that only comes through the cross. If you don't want it to be fleeting, it's going to have to happen through the cross. And also, at the cross is where you find things like forgiveness, cleansing, the removal of guilt, which hinders absolutely everyone who possesses it. It only comes through the cross. Make the cross your safe place. Because that's what it's intended to be. At the cross, you are protected. There's nothing that the world can throw at you, that Satan can throw at you, that people can throw at you, that the cross will not protect you in. That is your safe place. It's never about me. You cannot have that mindset. It's never about me. Satan will take situations and he'll try to tell you those situations are about you. People may take situations and say those situations about you. It's never about you. We're never the issue. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're doing. You're not the issue. And you must never be the issue. If it becomes an issue for you to protect your position, if it becomes an issue for you to protect your reputation, if it becomes an issue for you to protect what people think of you in terms of respecting you, if it becomes an issue for you, well, I want people to see what I know. If it becomes an issue for you, well, I want to be able to feel good about myself. You're way off the mark. You're never the issue. You've been crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and then raised again. You're not the issue. No human being is. The issue is your union with your Savior. And that's what the cross gives you. The issue is the love of God. That's what the cross gives you. The issue is superabundant life. That's what the cross gives you. When you become the issue, that means you become self-oriented, and that's where the thief comes in. To steal from you and to destroy. You're not the issue. Don't ever let yourself become the issue. I don't care if you're the pastor of a church, it's not about you. And if it becomes about you, you're doing it wrong. Simple as that. In Romans 7:6, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter. It is not possible, get this, but it is not possible to enter the will of God by the law. Not possible. The law does not give you a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The law does not give you a relationship with your Savior. It's not by the law. The law was not given for those things. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25, in the King James it says the law was a schoolmaster. That word schoolmaster is not quite right. What that's talking about is ancient Greek and Roman times, where wealthy families would have slaves. Now, mind you, where did they get those slaves? Usually they were captured. So they would go out, conquer an enemy, and take slaves. Some of those slaves were very well-educated people. You go into a place and you capture a city and you take the professors or the doctors or what have you and you make them into slaves. That was commonplace. Now, these wealthy families frequently had very well-trusted slaves. And in some cases, the slaves became as a part of the family. And so this wasn't really the status shock that you may think of when you hear the word slavery. It's not like what we had here in the United States, albeit in some cases there, albeit it was despicable, yet not every slave was badly treated by the owner. But in those days, some of those slaves had high positions, but they were still slaves. And the wealthy families would often have a well-trusted slave whom they charged with the upbringing of their children. So that slave was there as a governor for their children. That's what it's referring to. And the point of it is that the law was a slave to God entrusted with bringing them to faith. Because the law was there to keep their mouths shut so they wouldn't become self-righteous and would recognize their need for the Savior. That's why so much of the law was not just the Ten Commandments. There's 630 laws. So much of the law was not just the Ten Commandments, and so much of the law was the Levitical laws that taught them what the Savior would do. So the law was a slave. The law does not bring you into the will of God. The law shows you your need for the will of God. But it doesn't bring you into the will of God. What brings you into the will of God? Well, faith. Romans 5:2, that brings you to the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16. That brings you to the government of God. And the government of God is responsible to bring you into the will of God. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will, that is to make you willing, and to do all of His purpose. Therein is the will of God. You just be available. Keep yourself humble. Keep yourself in the love of God. Think with the Word of God with a renewed mind. And don't ever turn to things like the law or self-orientation. Trust God. Don't try to figure it out. He'll bring you into it. If you're available. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."